by way of reminder, Gentiles are all non-Jews. So if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. All right, that's pretty simple, that's pretty clear. So, who among us here today are Gentiles? Let's see your hands. I believe we have a room full of Gentiles. I don't know if we have any people who are of Jewish descent or not, but that's fine. So here's the point. The verses that I'm about to read indicate that those of us who have raised our hands were deeply disadvantaged by birth compared to the Jews. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now, oh, those are important words. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. The last phrase, through the blood of Christ, will be our focus this morning. So, according to God's word, we were separated from Christ. We were excluded from citizenship. We had no covenants with God. We were without hope. We were without God in the world. We were quite the motley crew, were we not? Thankfully, God has given us hope. God turned the tide with two beautiful words in verse 13. But now. What sweet words. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. Through Christ, God moved the fence. He moved the boundary line to include us Gentiles in salvation. Through Christ, God made a way. But the question is, how? How did the Father make a way for us to be with Him? Let's review two key points from last time, then we'll consider one more. So the first review point is this: God made a way through Christ Jesus. And number two, God made a way through bringing us near. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom by God Himself. This tearing of the veil symbolized two things. First, the torn veil means that the way to God is open to all who come by way of Jesus' death on the cross. Also, the torn veil means that God removed the confines of the Jewish law and the confines of the Jewish temple. That's real good news for us Gentiles. So, since the Jews would not let Gentiles come to God, God came to the Gentiles. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Beloved, the gate, which was closed and locked, has now swung wide open. Whosoever will may come and be saved. This brings us to the final phrase of verse 13 and the next aspect of how God made a way for us. Number three, God made a way through the blood of Christ. The transition of Gentiles from far away to brought near was made possible by a single historical event, the death of Jesus Christ. To bring us near, God's Son had to shed his blood. This requirement shows us just how far away we Gentiles actually were. I have two sons, Austin and Grayson. Grayson's here on the front row this morning. Don't you love it when I point you out in the middle of the sermon? I know my family loves that. To put God's redemptive plan in perspective, what would it take for me to be willing to spill the precious blood of one of my sons? What would motivate me to allow evil men to do horrible things to my sons? What would it take for me to be willing to allow their blood to be spilled for an unjust cause? You know the answer. Honestly, I can think of nothing that would motivate me to allow things like this to be done to my sons. You know why? Because I love you, my son, and my other son who's not here today. But God made this very same choice. He chose to allow the blood of his son to be poured out for us. But how does that make you feel? Blood. It is the red fluid which circulates in the veins, arteries, and capillaries. It conveys oxygen throughout the body, and it removes carbon dioxide and other wastes. Because it is essential to human existence, blood is often a symbol of life itself. And because a sinless Savior freely poured out his life blood as a ransom for sinners, the blood of Christ has taken on extraordinary meaning. To believers, the blood is a phrase bursting with significance. The blood is a simple way of calling attention to the many facets of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. Some people object to a discussion of Jesus' blood. Well, I object to the objection. Some people would have deemed the term blood to be offensive. Thereby, many people today have removed the blood from their songs and from their preaching. The cross is often considered scandalous by those who are overly refined. But we reject such misplaced ideas, and we press on, celebrating the precious blood of our Savior, which was shed for our salvation. While elitists continue to whine, we will continue to celebrate and to sing with words such as these. And you're welcome to join Tom as he leads
us. Sing with me if you'd like. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
And we will continue to sing with words such as these.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And we will not stop singing words such as these.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Beloved, our gospel is a gospel of blood. Blood is the foundation of our faith. Without the blood, we've got nothing, absolutely nothing. Hebrews 9:22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's true. Blood is not a particularly pleasant topic. It conjures up images of carnage and gore. It's painful to realize that our praises can only rise because of our Savior's cries. Ponder that for a moment. There's more. We can only sing because He moaned. We can only pray because He agonized. We can only rejoice because He wept. By definition, a death involving blood signifies a cruel and harsh death. Jesus' death came about not by natural causes or by disease, but in the words of Spurgeon, by the sharp sword of divine vengeance. If our sins were to be atoned for, the Father said that a blood ransom was necessary. To be clear, the death of Jesus was gruesome and ugly. The movie The Passion of the Christ, which I saw in a theater, was fairly accurate in depicting what happened to Jesus. During the depiction of Jesus' horrific scourging, and again as the nails pierced Jesus' flesh, I heard people in the theater moan. Some gasped. I could even hear some people quietly crying. What we saw in the depiction of Jesus' suffering was nothing short of disturbing. But I am thankful that there were those in that theater that day whose hearts were tender enough that they did cry. Somebody should cry. In fact, we should all cry at what they did to our Savior. May we never become desensitized to the reality of the shed blood of Jesus. Because our sin problem is no small thing, neither can the cure be small. Beloved, we have a deadly disease which requires nothing less than the healing blood of a sinless Savior. With reverence, I say that there is only one way that even Jesus could bring us near to God, by the shedding of his own lifeblood. Fortunately, when Jesus did spill his blood, he shed it not only for Jews who were near, but also for us Gentiles who were far, far away. You know what that is? Amazing grace. Let me ask you a question. In John chapter 1, verse 29, did John the Baptist declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Israel"? Is that what it said? That is not what it said. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Another question. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, did Jesus' disciple John say that Jesus is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of Israel? Is that what it said? That is not what it said. John actually said that Jesus is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Even we Gentiles are redeemed by Jesus' blood. And because of this, we can sing with joy in our hearts these words.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
It's all about the blood. Because of the cleansing blood of Christ, let the circumcision no longer demean the uncircumcision. We, Gentiles, are second-class citizens no more. In the past, Jews had a symbol of faith, but we Gentiles had none. When asked what the symbol of their salvation was, the Jews would reply, "Circumcision." We non-Jews have no answer to this question. But now, followers of Christ can reply, the symbol of our salvation is the cross. The cross on which Jesus shed his blood. Using a knife, the Jews enacted a one-time rite to picture their faith. We followers of Christ also enact a one-time rite to picture our faith. We stir the waters of baptism to symbolize our personal acceptance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as our only way of salvation. The Jews also used their badge of circumcision as an ongoing reminder of their faith. Followers of Christ also practice a reminder of our faith. In fact, we practiced this reminder last Sunday. In the Lord's Supper, we hold in remembrance the truth that Jesus shed his blood and poured out his life as our only way of salvation. Christ following Gentiles suffer disadvantage no more. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And though we Gentiles missed out on the former covenants, we are now included through the blood of the eternal covenant, according to Hebrews chapter 13. The blood is everything to us. We who are in Christ, we glory in Jesus' sinless life. We celebrate his victorious resurrection. We eagerly anticipate his triumphal return. But the heart and soul of everything that we believe, that we believers hold dear, it is grounded in Jesus' death, in his blood shed on the cross for our behalf. Beloved, let nothing preempt the proclamation of the cross. Help others understand the significance of the blood. Jesus suffered and bled and died for the sins of the world. Tell everyone. Tell it everywhere. Tell it every day. For people to be saved, we must proclaim the blood of Jesus. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The fact of the matter is this: the blood of Jesus brought me into the kingdom. But that's not all. If you are in Christ, the blood of Jesus also brought you into the kingdom. So, who else needs to be brought into the kingdom of God through the proclamation of Jesus' blood? Who else? He wants to use us to share with others. A 7-year-old girl was diagnosed with a life-threatening blood disease. The doctors determined that for her to survive, she would have to have a blood transfusion within the next 48 hours. Tragically, her blood was difficult to match because she had a very rare blood type. But fortunately, her little brother had the same blood type. The father quietly sat down to ask his son if he would be willing to donate his blood so his sister could live. The dad was honest enough to tell him that it would not be completely pain-free. With an ashen look on his face, 5-year-old little brother said that he would have to think about it. So the father reminded him that time was short, and off to bed they went. Early the next morning, the little brother came into his parents' bedroom. With tears streaming down his cheeks, he confessed, "I am so afraid, but because I love my sister, I will give her my blood. But I want to ask you one thing. Will it hurt when I die?" Wow. This 5-year-old little boy did not understand that he only had to give a few pints of his blood. He thought that his father was asking him to sacrifice all of his blood in order to save his sister. But of course, our Heavenly Father did ask his son to sacrifice all of his blood that we might live. By the way, Jesus knew that it would indeed hurt when he died, and it did. The shed blood of Jesus pictures a priceless gift given on behalf of others. And yet, on a personal level, are you listening? On a personal level, it's all for nothing if you do not personally appropriate Jesus' blood for your life, for the forgiveness of your sins. when Moses read the book of the covenant aloud, the people vowed, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Only after God's people made a genuine commitment did Moses sprinkle them with the shed blood of sacrifices. Beloved, the same thing is true for us today. The shed blood provides no advantage to you until it's applied on the basis of your commitment and surrender to Christ. But once the Israelites did make a genuine commitment, and once the blood was applied to them, a beautiful historical thing happened. For the very first time, God was called the God of Israel. This title and the relationship it pictured were only made possible through shed blood applied on the basis of commitment. It was true back then, and it's still true today. I suppose that generally speaking, nothing is considered more precious than life. Because of our rebellion against God, it should have been my life and your life which dripped blood from a cross. That would have been fair and just. But Jesus became our substitute. Jesus shed his blood and he sacrificed his life to redeem us. And because Jesus willingly shed his blood and sacrificed his life on our behalf, because of this, our only adequate response must be to offer him nothing less than the commitment of our lives in return. That is the call of Scripture for every person here today. May our commitment to Christ go hand in hand with his commitment to us. Enough for today. Let's pray.